How does one measure greatness? Is greatness defined by financial performance, the capacity to innovate or implement, or the ability to set a strategic vision that galvanizes a group of followers? Is it the ability to set innovation or to be a pioneer or to have impact on a way that an industry has evolved or functions or the way one has an impact on society? These might all be metrics that our world would consider as greatness, but the Bible says that greatness in the kingdom is measured by servanthood. When I think of servants, I have to think of Deacon Alfred Jones. Like the servants of the early church who were set apart for the daily serving of food on behalf of the needy widows, the apostles understood that some of them were being overlooked in the daily serving. And so they recognized the need for additional workers, and they set apart men who were selected, who had good reputations and was full of the spirit and wisdom, so that the word of God could continue to be preached without any delay or distraction. For over three decades, Deacon Alfred Jones never allowed anything in God's house to be overlooked, to be out of place. He was not only a great deacon, he was a great soul. As the poet says, when great trees fall, rocks in the distance shudder, lions hunker down in tall grasses, and even elephants slumber after safety. When great trees fall in the forest, small things recoil into silence, their senses erode beyond fear. When great souls die, the air around us becomes light, rare, sterile. We breathe briefly, our eyes briefly, sees with a hurtful clarity, our memory suddenly sharpened, examines, gnaws on kind words unsaid, promise walks. Great souls die, and our reality bound to them. They take leave of us. Our souls dependent upon their nurture now shrink. Our minds formed and informed by their radiance fall away. We are not so much maddened as we are reduced to the unutterable ignorance of dark, cold caves. When great souls die, after a period, peace blooms slowly and irregularly. Space fills with a kind of soothing electric vibration. Our senses restored, never to be the same, whisper to us they existed. They existed. And we are the better because they existed. Deacon Alfred Jones existed. And as the scriptures say, I would not have you ignorant, brother, of those that fall asleep, lest you be sorrowful and have no hope. I comfort you with these words that we had time with a great man, a great soul, and a great deacon. He illuminated our lives in such a way that I cannot fully articulate. To the family, we send our prayers, and to all of KLC, we will never forget our beloved Deacon Alfred Jones. And though his light may have been extinguished, his legacy will forever burn bright. We love you, sir. Well done. Take your rest. Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I am excited
to share the word of the Lord with you today. Before we jump into the word of God, I have a big announcement for everyone who is watching. We are coming back. Yes, May 2nd, we will open our doors for a few hundred of our members, and we are excited to be able to worship in person again. You'll also be able to continue to watch us online and enjoy us virtually. But for those of you who have been longing to be back in the house of God, this is your opportunity, and we don't want you to miss it. So we have a link for you, and it's an Eventbrite link because we have to still keep the standard of which our state has set and make sure that we govern ourselves according to the guidelines of the CDC. So our services will be socially distanced and a mask will be required. If you click the link, you'll be able to register for each service. And this is a first come, first serve basis. Now, as a pastor, it breaks my heart to have to choose and pick who gets to come. I didn't want to be put in a situation to be able to do that. But this is a way that we can gradually come back to worship until we have the opportunity to come back as one church once again. We're so looking forward to seeing you in person, seeing some of your faces, at least half of it anyway, as you're going to have on your mask. But we want to see you in person. We want to worship together, and we've missed you sorely. I am excited about this opportunity, and I pray that you take advantage of it and shake off any impediments or anything that would make you think you don't need to be here. As I said before, it is first come, first served. So soon as you see the link, soon as we begin to announce it, and if you're not on social media, if that's not your thing, and you only log on to watch us doing service, here's your opportunity to hear that we're opening on May 2nd. And we'll be open in a hybrid version until further notice. So you'll be able to worship in person. You'll be able to worship online. And we look forward to seeing you all of those places, whether you're still going to go to Bedside Baptist and watch us from your kitchen or your bed or your living room, or you're going to come and worship with us in the house of the Lord. We're excited to get back to full-blown worship. The worship experience is going to be incredible. I know our praise team and all of our worshipers and dancers and everybody is excited to get back into the house of the Lord. But we always want to make sure that we're keeping you healthy and we're keeping you safe. And so this is why we thought this was the right time, and we put the right parameters in place to be able to have a socially distanced worship experience beginning on May 2nd. Don't miss it. Make sure you go and click the link and register, because you cannot just show up. And we're asking you to please register for each service so that we can have an accurate count of the number of people who will be in the room with us, because we've already spaced out the room to be able to accommodate those individuals. We're so looking forward to you governing yourself accordingly and seeing us on May 2nd. Let's go to the word of God today. I'm excited about what God has in store for us. I want to take you to Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And if you have your Bible, wherever you are, your phone, your tablet, it doesn't matter. Find me there. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And the word of God says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps," the Bible says, "and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." I need you to hear verse 4, and I need you to zone in on verse 4. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the Bible says, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. Then afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I want to talk with you for the next few moments we have together from the subject title, Keepers of the Flame. And I want us to hone in and focus specifically on verse 4 of this narrative, which says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment, for this opportunity to hear a word from you, to receive a word from you. God, without a word, we cannot live. Your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of men's hearts. So, Father, we activate the word of God today and we say, speak the word into our lives to such a degree that it change our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus, that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive the word and anoint every ear that it is able to hear it. The most important thing in this moment, Father, is that you have your way. I love the fact that you are omnipresent. You are everywhere present. That means it doesn't matter if we're not gathered together all together right now in this one place, Father God. For the Bible says if any two or three of us would touch and agree concerning anything, you'll show up right in the midst of us. So, Father, show up in somebody's living room. Show up in somebody's bedroom. Show up in somebody's kitchen, in somebody's car, in somebody's office, wherever anyone's watching this message, Father. Let your presence show up in that place and let it do a new thing in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen and amen. I cannot begin to tell you how provocative this text is. Matthew 25, of course, is famously known for service and for making sure we take care of the least of these. But the beginning pronouncement of the chapter is Jesus telling us a parable. A parable is nothing more than a short story. And the parable that Jesus decides to tell that would liken the kingdom of God to this particular story is somewhat of a mystery. It is really a suspense thriller. It is a story that allows the hearers to be able to really live with the contradiction and the paradox of the narrative that people are waiting on something that was promised. And in the waiting, there were individuals that were separated by category, wise and foolish. Notably, the story also talks about the characteristics of the individuals in the story, in the parable. They are virgins, which speaks to a level of innocence. And so right there in the beginning of this story, we have the contradiction and the battle and the fight and the paradox of innocence and knowledge. And it brings me to this question as I begin this message to ask many of us, how then do we live with the contradictions? How do we, as Christians and as believers, live with the suspense and the mystery of what God said and what he's going to do and what we're facing in the real time of life? How do we deal with the fact that at certain times in our lives, our theology seemingly does not match our reality. I know many of you might not understand that statement because it might sound like I'm trying to wax eloquent, but simply what I'm trying to say is that sometimes your life doesn't look like the scriptures. Sometimes your life doesn't even look like the faith that's in your heart. Sometimes your beliefs, the things, the truths that you hold on to, the things that you value and that you are determined to believe dogmatically, sometimes does not fit what is happening in real time in your life. So how do we live with the contradictions? How do we live them? I'm not talking about just enduring them. How do we live them, or how do we relive them ourselves without trying to quickly resolve the tension between our theology and our reality? You see, the times where we come together and meet with our contradictions are turning points. When we find ourselves in these moments of what God said, of what he's going to do, or who we are and how he sees us, yet and still we have not lived up to what God said we were or who we are, and we've come face to face with the contradiction that I am not that rock that you called me in the case of Peter. I am not that apostle Paul. I'm still Saul. I am not Abraham. I'm still Abram. I am not Sarah. I'm still Sarah. Until you come face to face with the contradiction, what God said and what he's going to do and who you are and the tension between those two spaces, you rarely have turning points in your life. You rarely have these phenomenal opportunities to enter into a deeper mystery with God. But it is in that place of contradiction that you have the turning points of your life, the greatest moments of your life, the greatest growth of your life, and the opportunities to know God in a way that is so powerful that regardless of the level of darkness you have to walk through, you are ready. Because you know that you know that you know that you know who he is. The only other choice that you have is to evade that mystery with God. And I'm deliberately using the word mystery here to point to death, to point to an open future and to an immense freedom, a kind of marvelous beauty and truth that can't be fully spoken or defined. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me and the world didn't take it away. That's just not a statement. Some people have that innately on the inside of them, and that when they go through calamity and the contradictions of the calamity, and the courage and the comfort that God has given them are colliding one with another, they have a peace in the middle of it all that surpasses all understanding. And you look at individuals like that and say, how in the world are you keeping it together? And they have a smile on their face and they're nice to everybody. While all hell is breaking loose in their life, their demeanor has not changed. There's a peace about them. And I believe that those type of individuals experience that kind of beauty that's fully spoken through their actions and defined through their will, because they come to the place of living the paradox of an experience with God. They've decided to fall, as the Bible says, in Hebrews gospel, into the hands of a living God. They lent themselves, if you will, and did not fight it or try to explain it. They fell into the abyss of darkness because they understood that they would have an experience that would produce a foundation in their life. And they knew from that spot they could build on the rock. Now, this is totally counterintuitive to individuals like us. It's totally counterintuitive to any human being that has to wrestle with paradox or with contradiction. It is counterintuitive simply because our minds logically don't handle dualism well. Our dualistic logical mind can't get us there. You can only get to that place of deep knowing, of mystery, of holding tension and paradox with God through an experience that changes you forever. But most people don't want the experience because they can't live with the contradictions. And so they begin to try to grasp for certainty because the contradictions are too much. Mystery is not something that you can't know. Mystery is rather endless knowability. I just said a thing. When you think of mystery, mystery and suspense is not about something that you can't know. Many of us have sat down to read a suspense novel or to watch a great suspense movie or a mystery movie, and we're sitting on the edge of our seats. And as we're sitting on the edge of our seats, we're either terrified or we're trying to figure out the plot and trying to figure out what happens next. There is a curiosity there. While you're holding all of the tension, whether you're reading the novel or watching the movie, you're fully aware and experiencing the moment, and you're not even bothered by the surprise because surprise is not even the goal. The goal is to find out what happens next. The goal is to talk about the foolish individual in the story that does dumb things, that runs to the wrong spot when the killer is trying to get him. And all of us go, don't run there, dummy. You sit there and read a novel like that or watch a movie like that, fully on edge and engaged, looking for the next moment and the next thing of how they're going to escape that and how they're going to get out of that and how they're going to deal with that. And then sometimes it's a really good novel or really good movie. There's a plot twist where the person you thought did it ain't the person. And the person you never thought was capable of doing it was the one. And you go, oh, my God, I didn't know. And it's exciting and it's thrilling. But when it comes to our lives, we don't want to sit on the edge. We're simply looking for the certainty of the next thing. We're not even fully engaged. We're trying to figure it out and solve it ourselves because the mystery confounds our minds to the point where we choose certainty over the contradictions. I'm going somewhere with this thing. But mystery in and of itself is not something you can't know. You sit down and start watching a mystery movie, you start trying to figure it out from the jump. You're not even really watching the movie. You're just trying to solve the problem or the puzzle. Mystery is endless knowability. It's learning how to live inside of that endless knowability with comfort. It is an ultimate foundation and support. It is unrestricted love, my God. And it is knowing that there's eternal care for your life. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, here we go, was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Oh, God. Paul said this mystery was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to the holy apostles. Watch me now, by the prophets and by his spirit. This mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul was on to something here. He was on to something very powerful as he was talking about how mystery is unfolded, is done through revelation, not information. But we take this thing called certainty. Certainty is a firm conviction that something is the case. And we conflate certainty with understanding. The Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. The Bible never says, in all you're getting, get certainty. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The Bible never even talks about certainty the way that we talk about certainty. And if you're not real careful, you'll use faith as certainty for your own conclusion rather than faith, my God, as a component to make sure it is the object of your faith, not the subject of your faith that you need to rely on. In other words, the Bible says, have faith in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith is now, therefore, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then it goes on to describe how individuals in the hall of faith, the past generation of those great men and women of God in the old covenant, were able to do the things they did by faith. It is because their faith was not predicated on a subject, but rather on an object. Their faith was in God, my Lord. Their faith was not in something that they were hoping for, some tangible outcome that they wanted, but rather in what God said they could do or who he said they could be. And so it is the object of your faith that you have to be very focused on more than the subject of it. You see, not knowing or uncertainty is a kind of darkness that many people find unbearable. So we demand certainty. We demand certitude out of life. And we begin to insist on it, even when it doesn't fit the facts.
Yeah.
And so we hang on to logic and our own truth, which has nothing. And if you're the type of person in this moment that's requiring certainty, you need to know for sure how it's going to turn out. You need to know for sure what's it going to be like. You need to know for certain that it's going to be the way God said it's going to be. And you have no wherewithal, you have no bandwidth for the mystery. Then you might be like one of the foolish virgins in the story who had lamps but didn't have enough oil. You see, lamps with no oil is when you surround yourself with your own conclusions and dismiss or ignore any evidence to the contrary. I am preaching up in here. Lamps without oil is saying, I got enough and I can count on this. And I'm not planning or preparing for any delay because it's got to go down the way I envisioned it. It's got to happen the way I wanted it. It's got to happen on my timeline. It's got to happen by my preferences. And so you have your lamp. But you have no oil. You see, the very definition of faith, as I alluded to earlier, stands in stark contrast with this type of mindset.
Yeah.
The type of mindset that would allow you to surround yourself with your own conclusions, where you never challenge your assumptions at all. See, we have to learn how to live with this mystery, with this exquisite thing that in this space, God gives us a spirit of curiosity and a desire for understanding, so that in all our getting, we get understanding. The proverb said it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and then he'll make your path straight.
Yeah.
In some ways, it's like learning to see in the dark. Oh, I'm going somewhere with this thing. It's like learning to see in the dark. It's understanding that we can never be certain about what's in front of us. But with some time and patience, when you're walking in the dark, your eyes adjust to the darkness and you learn how to make the next right move. It's not so much that you'll never be able to get there in the dark, but with time and patience, your eyes will be able to adjust. It would seem in this particular story, in this particular text, in this suspense thriller that Jesus is laying down for us, that is likened to the kingdom of God, these individuals were the difference between wanting certainty and being curious. I got a question for you. Are you looking for certainty, or are you still curious? Oh, come on, talk back to me. I know we're virtual, but I can feel you right now. Are you looking for certainty because of what you've gone through? The Bible says that in the narrative, that these 10 virgins, they all had something in common. They all had something in common. They all had their innocence, and they all had their level of knowledge. But once a portion of them got to a certain level of knowledge, that they came to their own conclusions, which told them that this might never happen. You see, the plot twist, the problem here is wow. They had these lamps, which they all had in common. Five of them took oil with them, but five of them did not. And the Bible says, while the bridegroom was delayed, watch me now, they all slumbered and slept. They all had lamps. They all had lamps. They all had oil. And they all slumbered and slept. You don't hear what I'm saying. The distinction in the narrative, in this story, is not that they didn't have something in common. What they did not have in common was the difference between a level of curiosity and the level of wanting to have certainty. They all had lamps. They all had oil. Oh, glory to God. They all slept and slumbered because of the delay. Oh, I'm going somewhere right now with this thing. And we've all been in delay. Don't you sit up here. Don't you sit there in your bedroom, in your kitchen, wherever you are. Don't you sit here looking at me, acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. We have all been in delay. Things have been pushed back. You don't know what the next thing is going to be. You don't know what the next outcome is. You don't know what the next answer that you need to be in front of you right now. You need it in real time, but you don't have it yet. And it's a delay on everything. You can try to figure it out. You can try to do some hybrid things. You can work on Zoom and you can work at home, but there's a delay. You don't know when you're going back to the office. You don't really know when your child is going back to in-person school full time, where the way it used to be, you don't have your routine. Everything's been disrupted and everything is in delay. We're all there. And it's because of the delay, the Bible says, they all slept and they all slumbered. Let me just inform you on something right now as I'm walking through these points. Let me inform you. Let me help you up. The Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible never promises us complete clarity. My God. The Bible never promised us complete clarity. Paul said, we see in the glass darkly. He says, we know in part. If God wanted us to have irrefutable proof, if he wanted us to have complete clarity, he would have waited for the incarnation of Jesus Christ to come in the age of technology. I wish I had somebody to help me. But he allowed Jesus to come incarnately. The word became flesh at a time where nobody could take no pictures, where we would simply have to believe it. I am preaching up in here. You have to understand that the Bible never promises us complete clarity. The scripture doesn't offer rational certainty. It just does not. But they offer us something much better, an entirely different way of knowing, which is more intimate relationship and walk with God. It is a path where we have to discover for ourselves what grace looks like, what love looks like, what mercy looks like, what forgiveness looks like. And you can only walk through all of that if you're willing to be curious. You only need enough clarity and ground to know how to live with uncertainty. I am preaching. You only need enough clarity to know how to live with uncertainty. The Bible said it this way. We are saved by faith through grace. And so it is that grace that gives us enough ground, Lord have mercy, to walk with God in the mystery and in the paradox and in the darkness of times and of life when we don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to work out. You only need enough clarity to know how to live without certainty. It is an infantile religion that insists on certainty every step of the way. It is an infantile form of faith that requires you know every outcome. It is an infantile religion that has you discerning everything and every person and everything that move and everything that shifts and everything that speaks and talks. You can discern what it is and what it's not. Really? And you leave no room for mystery because you're so deeply in tune with God that you got all your information. But let me remind you that information never equals revelation. And Paul said, the only way I had the mystery revealed to me was through revelation. Revelation is the uncovering and the unfolding of something that already exists, but you have no knowledge of it and you don't know the meaning of it, but it already exists and you're willing to walk with it until it continues to unfold. And we have to let go of our want for all of this information. Don't get me twisted. Don't get me wrong. I want to be well informed just like anybody else. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to what the Lord is speaking into our lives, there's going to be a certain amount of mystery that you are not going to have. There might be a destination with no details. Abraham, leave your father's country. Where am I going? You'll find out when I show you. God might give you the details without giving you the destination. He might give you the destination without giving you the details, because it always requires faith. It always will require faith. And right here in real time, this text is showing us that the kingdom of God thrives on faith. It shows us in real time that the kingdom of God thrives on forgiveness. It shows us in real time that the kingdom thrives on redemption. It shows us in real time that the kingdom of God is no respecter of persons. They all had oil. They all had lamps. And they all slept and slumbered because of the delay. But the distinctive factor in the story was the oil. Oh my God, my assignment today, if you got nothing else out of what I said earlier, is what I'm about to say right now. Do you still have your oil? You've been in the house and you've been in quarantine and you've been in shutdown. And maybe church was a sedative to you more than it was a faith walk. When I say a sedative, it could have been a glass of wine and you could have went to bed. You could have had a V8, boo. What does this really mean to you? What I learned during this time of being apart from worship and our norm is that I need God more than anything in my life. I need him. I need him. I need him. I need his presence. I need his spirit. I need his anointing. I need his power. I need God more than anything. And the question is for us right now, did you keep your oil? Because if you hadn't kept your oil, you can't keep your flame. The fire won't burn. The light won't show you the way if you ain't got no oil. It was Moses who instructed the people in the book of Leviticus to bring the oil for the menorah and the tent for the lighting of the candles. And it was the obligation of the people to bring the oil. It is not God's obligation to provide the oil. It is our obligation to bring it. Because God has already provided the oil through our experiences. The oil is indicative and representative of many things in this text. One of the things it's representative of is the anointing of God on your life. It is the anointing. It is the crushing. It is the experiences. It is the bruises. It is the pain. It is those dark moments. It is the mystery. It is trying to hold the paradox and the tension of it all, to trust him. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. It is in that paradox that the anointing of God on your life is produced. There's no button you press. You don't get anointed because somebody ordained you something, or you self-anointed yourself or self-ordained. That does not bring the anointing. The anointing is the questions of life, the blows that you get, the things that you go through, and you say, yet shall I praise him. You say, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you preach anyhow, and you pray anyhow, and you witness anyhow, and you sow anyhow. I'm talking to somebody right now. Do you still have your oil? If you still got your oil, just go ahead and shout in the comments, I got my oil, Pastor. I got my oil. If you don't have your oil, there is no shame in this moment. I came on an assignment for somebody that's losing their oil, because God told me to tell you the door is about to shut and you need to get your oil. You got your lamp. You had your time to sleep and slumber because of the delay, and you were looking for the outcome. You were holding on to the certainty, and you drew your own conclusion.
conclusion. I came to pull somebody out of a bad conclusion to let you know that God is still God and he's going to do everything that he said. Do not think the delay is a denial. Don't think it for 1 second. Come out of your conclusion and come to the place of holy curiosity where you're on edge again, where you're looking for him again, where you're seeking him again, where you're throwing up your hands and getting lost in time, where you're carving out time to spend with him again, where you're opening your word and getting lost in scripture again, where you're walking around your house declaring the word of the Lord over your family and over your children and over your vision and over your dreams and over your job. Do you still have your oil? Do you still have your oil? They all had lamps. They all had oil. You haven't lost your oil. You didn't lose it. The problem was not that they lost it or didn't have it. The problem was they didn't keep it. My God, I'm preaching to somebody up in here. They didn't keep their oil. Oil represents the anointing of God on your life. It represents healing. It represents the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. It represents so many things. And they needed their oil to find their way. You're going to need your oil to find your way right now. And the problem is that you can't get it from nobody else. The five foolish virgins, they tried. They tried with all their might. For the scripture said, when the time came at midnight, which in this particular text is the beginning of a new dawn, the beginning of a new day. I feel a prophetic unction in this moment to let somebody know the reason you got to step out of your conclusion is because God is about to set a new covenant with you and you are about to come into a new day in your life. I know it's been dark. I know it's been bleak. I know it's been uncertain, but you are about to come into a new day in your life. Weeping endured for the night, but joy is about to show up in the morning. I need about 10 folk in the comment section to go ahead and say, I'm stepping into a new day, and come hell or high water, I'm going to make it before the door shuts. I'm going to make it beyond my critics and beyond my naysayers and beyond my own skepticism and beyond my own negative and toxic thoughts. I'm going to make it come hell or high water before the door shuts. God's about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth, and you've got to come out of that place of holding on to your certainty. And you've got to come to this place of curiosity to say, I'm going to keep my oil. You can't have my anointing. You can't have the presence of God. It was David who realized how important the presence of God was when he said, Father, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. He says, please don't cast me out of your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. It's too important. I've got to have it. I can't live without it. I need it to simply make it out here. And if this last year has taught us anything, it's taught us everything can change like that. Oh, God. I pray somebody's hearing what I got to say here this morning. The cry came at midnight. And the cry was the bridegroom's coming. I need somebody to know, my God, that God is about to haste after his word to perform it. God sent me to tell you that the bridegroom is coming. God sent me to tell you that every promise that he spoke over your life, every word that he said and declared over your life, it's about to hunt you down. But baby, he's looking for some people that's got the oil. Do you have the oil? Are you able to carry it this distance? Are you able to come out and meet him? Because the calamity would be is that you would sit there on the edge and not get up to come and meet him.
When your life shifts, my God, I feel this thing. When your world is about to shift, it requires you to move from where you are to meet him in a new place. My God, that thing. Do you feel this thing in your spirit? You've got to move right now. And you can't sit there holding on to your conclusions. And you've got to get up and say to yourself, where's my oil? The five foolish virgins had lamps. They had oil. The five wise had lamps. They had oil and they all slept. But when it came time for a new day and a new moment to step into it, the five wise virgins says, grab our oil. Let's go. And they went out with their oil, which means they started on their journey. All of them started. But what the five foolish did is they left their oil where they were. God, you don't hear what I'm saying. They left their oil where they were. And so when the journey started and they started to go out to meet him, they ran out. And their lamps went out. And as their lamps were going out, the Bible says they began to trim their lamps. And as they began to trim their lamps, they saw they had none. They saw they had no oil. Their lamps were going out. And God sent me to somebody today whose lamp is going out to remind you, you still got oil. Don't let your lamp go out. Don't let your light go dim. Don't let your shine stop because of a delay or a hater or a critic or self-critic. I hear the Lord say, stop beating yourself up, for I was wounded and bruised on your behalf. I took the bruise so you didn't have to. Stop beating yourself up. I came to tell somebody, you still got oil. Go back and get it. There's still time. It ain't over. It ain't over yet. Go back and get your oil. Go back and get that thing you had, that passion for the things of God and for the word of God. Don't let people stamp it out of you. Don't let the church drive it out of you. Don't let religion drive it out of you. Don't let the chaos in the world drive it. Go back and get your oil. Because that oil is going to be the fuel you need to meet the bridegroom and to make it to the door. Go get your oil. Go get your oil. Pastor, how do I get my oil? Lift your hands right where you are and begin to open up your mouth. And begin to worship the Lord. And begin to thank him for his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Lift your hands wherever you are. Pull your car over on the side of the road. And say, God, I exalt you in this moment. Your oil ain't got nothing to do with your worthiness. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It was Samuel who went to anoint David. And when he went to anoint David with oil, he anointed David with oil from a ram's horn. But when Samuel anointed Saul with oil, he did it from a flax, which was a bag made out of goat skin. The reason why he anointed David out of a ram's horn was because it was signifying a perpetual flow. Because David was going to sit on the throne forever. This was a moment of divine covenant. When Saul got anointed with oil, he got anointed with oil from the flax because it signified that it was a temporary thing. You could be anointed for a moment, my God, but you could be anointed for a memory. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. In other words, Saul was stepping into a temporary position, but David was stepping into a perpetual thing where his seed would reign and rule forever. And God is saying, I'm taking you into this new day, this new moment, and it's not temporary. It is perpetual. And this is why he closes the scripture and says, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And so watch ye therefore, get your curiosity back and have a level of expectation that God is about to anoint you for a new day and that you are about to step into a new moment in your life. And I dare you right now to believe me and believe this prophetic word that's being declared over your life and get up from right where you are and say, I'm leaving the edge of my conclusion and I'm stepping into this space of holy curiosity where God's going to meet me and set a new covenant that's going to change the trajectory of my life forever. I dare you right where you are to get up off the sofa or push the kitchen table back or get out of your bed wherever you're situated and do it in real time and say, Father, I step with holy curiosity into a new day, into the covenant that you have set for my life that shall be perpetual, that even if all the promises that you've given me don't hit my life, that it doesn't leave my life or leave my legacy, but it flows down to my children and my children's children. For our God is a generational God. God told me to tell you, keep your flame, and to keep your flame, you got to keep your oil. You got to keep your oil because where God is taking you will require you to stand up and say, the Spirit of the living God is upon me. But he has anointed me. Ah, God, he has anointed me to do what I'm about to do. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me to set at liberty the captive. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. He has anointed me to heal the blinded eyes. He has anointed me to start the business. He has anointed me to build it. He has anointed me to write the book. He has anointed me to run the family. He has anointed me to do what I'm called to do in this season, and you're about to step into it. You are a keeper of the flame. And I pray today that wherever you were situated in this story, in this mystery, that when it was all uncovered, you found out you kept your oil because you want to keep the flame. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let your light shine so that men might see. God is calling you forth into all the world, not into all the church, into all the world. So go into business and go into medicine and go into entertainment and go into technology and go into the religious space. Go into all the world and make disciples. I pray God use you more mightily than you ever thought. And I pray that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. That in this latter season, you'll walk in the level of glory you only dreamed about. Souls depend upon it. Lives depend. Get your oil. Let's meet the bridegroom before the door is shut. Because we are keepers. I pray that this word encouraged you. I pray that it endowed you with power from on high. I pray that it shifted you and challenged you, moved you to make a decision. Come back to God. To get your bearings once again, the things that you once believed. And as we are returning back to worship and back to work, and back to school, and back to our daily affairs, that we do not forget to take the oil, because the oil travels everywhere. You're going to need it on the job. You're going to need it in your house. You're going to need it in your activities, wherever you go. You never know where God's going to use you. Oil travels everywhere. Take your oil. Take your lamp. Meet the bridegroom. It's time for you to do everything God has called you to do. Would you consider to continue to be a blessing to this ministry? I'm so proud at this point in our ministry that we've been able to withstand a global pandemic and continue to preach the gospel. My mentor, my bishop, just wrote a book recently called Don't Drop the Mic. Of course, I encourage you to get it, but that's not my point. My point is this. I'm so glad that during a time of unprecedented darkness and uncertainty, we did not drop the mic. We kept proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be completely and totally transparent. There were many times I didn't know if we were going to make it. God provided. I'm so thankful and grateful that we let go of our own conclusions and embrace a holy curiosity of what God was going to do and was able to make it to this point. Thank you to all of you who continue to give and to sow. You have no idea what it has done for this ministry. And if we have been a blessing to you during this time of continuing to not only preach the gospel, but show the love of God, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, providing resources for the least of these, and for all who were in need, we didn't shut our door to any. We continue to do the work of the Lord, and we will continue to do it all the days of our life. So you're sowing into good ground. Thank you to all of you who value this ministry and continue to support it. For every person that is watching me, here's an opportunity for you to do so. Get a seed in your hand, sow it cheerfully, knowing that it's going to advance the kingdom of God, that is going towards legacy, that this ministry will continue to be a blessing in this region, that we will be able to expand our efforts and our reach by making sure we continue to send keepers of the flame. The gospel of Jesus Christ must continue to be preached. The church of God must continue to grow and to flourish. That requires resources. Thank you for your giving in advance. You can text GIVEKLC to 73256 and sow your seed right now. Or you can go online and click the donate button on our website at www.thekingdomlife.com. Or you can download our church app and give on that platform. And however you choose to do it as unto the Lord. Do it knowing that God's going to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you and give back to your body. I pray that you were encouraged today. And I pray that somebody went back and got their oil and stepped into a new day and a new moment in their life. In Jesus' name. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. Angels encamp themselves round about you. May his precious blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.